Belgic Confession, Article 23, on Justification. We believe that our salvation consists in the remission of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake, and that therein our righteousness before God is implied, as David and Paul teach us, declaring this to be the happiness of man, that God imputes righteousness to him without works. And the same apostle saith that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And therefore we always hold fast this foundation, ascribing all the glory to God, humbling ourselves before him, and acknowledging ourselves to be such as we really are, without presuming to trust in anything in ourselves or in any merit of ours, relying and resting upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone, which becomes ours when we believe in him. This is sufficient to cover all our iniquities and to give us confidence in approaching to God, freeing the conscience of fear, terror, and dread, without following the example of our first father Adam, who, trembling, attempted to cover himself with fig leaves. And verily, if we should appear before God relying on ourselves or on any other creature, though ever so little, we should, alas, be consumed. And therefore, everyone must pray with David, O Lord, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. So far, in our four classes on justification, we have considered the meaning of the word justify. Justify means declare righteous, not make righteous. Justification is a legal or forensic term, and one is to think here helpfully of the courtroom. It's the declaration of the judge in a court of law that someone is righteous. Last week we looked at the two components of justification. We saw that justification includes negatively the forgiveness or remission of all our sins, and positively God's reckoning of us as righteous, which is equivalent to the meaning of the word justification. Now tonight we're going to build on all that, go further, and look at the theological framework of justification. A question: what doctrines are most closely related to justification? What doctrines are foundational to justification? And so the answer would be the doctrine of this or that. Now, of course, there is a sense in which every doctrine of the Bible is related to every other doctrine of the Bible. But there are some doctrines which are closer to other doctrines than other doctrines. And if you're going to explain justification, you have to bring in these other doctrines. If you're to say what justification is, you find yourself referring to this doctrine or that doctrine. So the question then is, to return to the first question, what doctrines are most closely related to justification?
Doctrine of Christ.
The doctrine of Christ, okay, that's a pretty broad doctrine. Well, a bit narrower.
Okay. Redemption.
Redemption, okay. The doctrine of Christ, with respect to his redemption. Right? Anything else?
Sanctification.
Sanctification.
Identification.
Identification.
God, yeah.
So
identify yourself with the race of Christ.
Okay, so we usually call that union with Christ. So that we are in him. Yeah? And while we're at it, we ought to also say sanctification. Yeah? Any others?
Election.
Election.
Glorification.
Okay. Yeah.
Perseverance, okay. Perseverance of the saints. Anything else? Mary?
Adoption.
Adoption, okay.
Recreation.
Do you mean the recreation of man or the recreation of the material universe? Or both?
Man.
Okay, the recreation of man, which would be similar to regeneration. Yeah. Okay, now let's say you're only allowed one of these things, which is an unfair point. Which one of those things would you think would you most need? Redemption, union with Christ, sanctification, election, glorification, perseverance, adoption, recreation or regeneration? Or is there any of them you feel that are a little bit further removed from justification?
I think the essential one is probably redemption.
Okay, so Brian thinks this one, that'll be his number one or that list. And I'll see a few more nods, okay? Yeah.
Sanctification is more removed than I think.
Usually justification is explained in connection with sanctification, but that the two are in important regards different.
Yep,
that's true. Now, we're going to look at the four causes of justification, and the word causes I'm putting in inverted commas because it's not the way we today think of the causes. It's more a philosophical Aristotelian way of speaking about causes. The four causes of justification in Romans 3, verses 24 and 26, the passage we read, and we're going to look at the verses around it also. And so we're asking the question, how come we are justified? We are justified, to answer the question, we are justified because of this, or we are justified through this, or we are justified to this. Let's look first at these four causes. We have the source of justification. The source of justification is its origin, and it is God's mercy or grace. That's the source. That's where our justification comes from, the mercy or grace of God. And if you look at Romans 3, verses 24 through 26, you'll see this. Verse 24 says, we are justified freely by His grace. That attitude of favor that God has to us. We're justified by His grace. And we're justified freely by His grace. We're justified as a gift without any merit or cost to us. Now, when we speak here about the source of justification as flowing from the eternal grace or mercy or love of God to us, which of the three persons of the Trinity do you think were most... So which of the three persons then are we thinking of here, especially when we think of the source of justification as it's originating in the love or mercy or grace of God? Which of the three persons of the Trinity most comes to mind here?
God.
Yes, the answer is the Father. The source of our justification is in the eternal grace of God, which is most closely linked to the Father. Now let's move to the basis or ground of our justification. The basis or ground of our justification. Now, what is, if our justification has a source in the Father's grace, our justification is grounded in what?
Finished work.
Yes, it's grounded in redemption. And here, which person of the Trinity are we thinking of?
The Son.
The Son. And What references to this do we have in Romans 3, verses 24 through 26?
The redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Yes, verse 24. You see, verse 24 says we are justified freely by His grace. That's the source. We're justified by His grace as a source, and through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, that's its basis or ground. Then there's one word, well, there's two words in verse 25 that speak of the basis of our justification.
Propitiation.
Yes, and?
Propitiation.
Yes, propitiation and?
Faith and blood.
Propitiation and blood. So that's Christ's blood or propitiatory redemption. What Christ did on the cross, that's the basis for our being declared righteous. And then we have what's called the instrumental means of our justification. See, we're justified by grace. We're justified by Christ's redemption. And then what's the instrumental means whereby we receive this redemption and experience God's grace? The instrumental means is faith. And which of the three persons of the Trinity do we think of most of all when we speak of faith? The Spirit. Because the Spirit is the one who gives us faith. Hang in there, and all this will become clear. You'll see how it is after a bit. In Romans 3, verse 26, we read that God might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And if you look at this whole passage, verse 22 talks about the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of faith? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Verse 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So our works do not contribute to our justification. Our works are the fruit of our sanctification. Verse 30, it is one God that shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? That's seven references to faith and belief. So this is especially emphasized. So someone could say, we're dealing with these four causes or ways in which we're justified. We're justified by grace. That refers to the source of our justification. We're justified by the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That's the legal basis or ground of our justification. And we're justified by faith, because that's the instrumental means by which we lay hold of this redemption that's in Christ Jesus, which itself comes out of the grace and love of God for His elect. Are you still with me? In terms of the ideas here, you're good. Now, let's come to the goal of justification. What is the goal of justification according to our passage? I'll help you out here because it's not immediately clear what I'm getting at with the question. And as everybody knows, I like to ask fair questions and everybody has a chance to understand and answer rightly. Yeah. So, the goal of this justification is the glory of God. Verse 23 says that mankind in his sin has come short of the glory of God. And in justification, God comes up with a way of glorifying himself. And the glory of God is seen in his righteousness, to declare his righteousness, verse 25, Verse 26, we're justified to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, that God is just. And then we mentioned in verse 24, God's grace.
So the glory of God in his grace and righteousness.
And this is where verse 27 comes in. No boasting.
If God is the one who justifies us by his grace and by his redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, and by faith,
so if he is glorified, where is boasting then? Verse 27 says, it is excluded. By what law? Of works? Aha, but if we worked and we earned righteousness of God, then we would have a reason to boast. No, boasting is excluded by the law, and here law means principle, by the principle of faith, which lays hold on what Christ did 2,000 years ago, which has its source in the grace and mercy of God. Let's widen it out a little bit. This truth that justification by faith, justification by grace, and justification by redemption in Christ Jesus excludes boasting. Is this a theme found elsewhere in the Bible? Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. Yes, but it doesn't specifically mention justification.
It's close to this subject, but not quite.
Here's our first passage, 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, the last few verses. We'll begin at verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us four things. One, wisdom, so that we can understand and adapt to the ways of God. Number two, righteousness. And that's imputed righteousness. That's justification. Number three, sanctification. And number four, redemption. Because the righteousness and sanctification are both based on redemption. And the first one's wisdom, so that you might understand that our justification and sanctification, which are both based in Christ's redemption, only are found in Jesus Christ. And that verse 30 is sandwiched between verses 29 and 30, which say, 31, which say, no flesh should glory in his presence. 31. We're justified. We have our righteousness in Christ. That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And that's the genius of justification. The Reformation doctrine of justification. Placing its source in the grace of the Father, its basis in the Son's redemption, and its instrumental means, faith given us by the Holy Spirit. It all serves the glory of God and his grace and righteousness, and leaves us with nothing to boast about and everything to glorify in the Lord about. Justification, the Protestant doctrine, is the only doctrine that does that. Let's turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. This is a great epistle on justification by faith alone. And as Paul concludes, he writes, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the basis or ground of our justification, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Doesn't matter if you've been circumcised or not, how does that help you either way? And as many as walk according to this rule, that all our redemption and the basis and ground of our justification is in Christ alone, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. And the word and there means even. Even the Israel of God. Because the Israel of God are the ones who walk according to this rule, that all our redemption is in Christ. That's what constitutes Israel. So we've seen that in Romans 3, 1 Corinthians 1, Galatians 6. Now please turn with me to Philippians 3. Philippians 3 is the chapter in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, which deals with justification. Philippians 3, verse 1, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And the Lord there is the Lord Jesus. "To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous and tedious to tell you about the gospel." I don't get bored of it. "But for you it is safe." It's your security in Christ to listen to these things. "Beware of dogs." And this isn't a sign on your neighbor's gate. This means spiritual dogs, that is, false teachers. "Beware of evil workers," because that's what people are who teach us that we're saved in part by our own works. "Beware of the concision," that is, the mutilators, those who say that they are physically circumcised, and maybe they are, but all they're doing is mutilating their own flesh. "Beware of these Jews who teach salvation by works, for we are the circumcision." Doesn't necessarily mean you've had that physical right, but we are the circumcision, the ones who are truly circumcised, of these three traits. Number one, we worship God in the Spirit. See, the goal, the glory of God. We rejoice in Christ Jesus as the one who has obtained all our salvation. That's the basis or ground of our justification. And we have no confidence in the flesh because we're sinful and wicked and can't contribute the slightest thing. And then Paul digresses. He says, if they want to talk about all these things that can merit before God, you know, I could make a stab at it too. Right? "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, because if anybody thinks that he has something to trust in the flesh, in his own privileges and works, well, I could probably beat them anyway. I more. I was circumcised in the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the more faithful tribes. I'm a Hebrew, of the Hebrews. Both my parents are Jews. As touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. I'm a really strict Jew. Concerning zeal, boy, I was so into Judaism that I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But then, Christ taught him the truth, and what things were gained to me, the privileges and works of himself in which he trusted and thought he could work up some righteousness before God, he counted them loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things in his days as an apostle, as he preached the gospel of free justification. And I count all these things that I have lost for the sake of the gospel but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Going back to Willie John's point, that's union with Christ. That's related to the whole issue. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, that won't do me any good, but that righteousness which is through the faith of Jesus Christ. See, there's the instrumental means of our justification. The righteousness which is of God by faith. So we don't boast. And now let's put these four causes together. Let's think of these four causes with respect to the Holy Trinity. The source of our justification is the grace of the Father. The basis of our justification is redemption by the Son. The instrumental means of justification is faith, which is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. And the goal is the glory of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This doctrine, it fits. Let's look at these four causes of justification in terms of time. The source of our justification. God wills to reckon us righteous in Christ by faith. God willed this. This is the source or origin, the grace of the Father, before the world was. 2,000 years ago, God established the legal basis or ground of our being acquitted and reckoned righteous by the redemption of the Son. Then, with our regeneration, we are given faith, the instrumental means whereby we may believe in Jesus Christ and his death for our sins, and so know the grace of the Father. And the goal of all this is that we glorify God in this life, and then the whole world will do that on the judgment day, and then eternally. So we think of this in terms of the Holy Trinity, in terms of the history of redemption and the application of salvation to us. And then if you think about this truth of justification and its four causes and the five solas or onlys of the Reformation. The first one, we're justified by grace alone, by Christ alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. These five solas fit the whole biblical teaching, but they're especially designed and they especially fit the truth of justification. Justification. Now, here's a harder question. So you've been forewarned. Why do you think these four causes of justification, this theological framework, is found here in Romans? In Romans 3, verses 24 through 26, and the few verses before and the few verses after. Why here? This greatest summary of justification in terms of its theological framework. And the answer is, the answer lies in the development of this letter to the Romans. Romans especially deals theologically with the gospel of justification by faith alone. And in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, we have Paul's first introduction and brief statement of justification. He doesn't use the word justification, but he introduces the subject. Romans 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There's number three, the instrumental means. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then from Romans 1, verse 18, the next verse, all the way to Romans 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul treats of sin. Sin. The Jews have sinned, the Greeks have sinned, all the world is under sin. And then, in Romans 3, verses 21 and following, and especially verses 24 through 26, Paul says, now given all this truth about sin, I want to introduce my subject, justification, and I want to give you the theological framework. I want to lay it out at the start here, so give the sort of top, middle, and bottom of the doctrine stated. And then in chapter 4 and so forth, he says, well, justification is related to this, and it will help you to understand it if I relate it to this, or if I relate it to that, if I relate it to the other thing. And then with chapter 6, he compares it to sanctification and shows how sanctification differs from justification. So that's why it's here. With this theological summary and this foundation and this framework in Romans 3, 22 through 24, with this in place, then afterwards other aspects of this truth are unfolded. Did you get that? I see one or two people nodding. I'll keep going. Now, we've been looking at these three verses of Romans 3, verses 24, 25, and 26, especially, and looking at some of the verses around it. This crucial statement of justification on which we've been focusing so far tonight in this class is widely recognized and extolled as the clearest presentation in all the Bible of the theological framework of justification. Widely recognized in Bible commentators and theologians. There's a couple of places that will be especially well known to you or familiar to you, and the first one is John Calvin. John Calvin, in his Institutes,
Calvin's Institutes, Book 3, Chapter 14, Section 17, and we're going to put that on our website on the Belgic Confession audio class page,
says that in these verses we have the four causes of justification. And he's using causes in a more philosophical sense.
And I'm not going to give you the causes, I present them in terms more readily understood in the 21st century, the source of justification, the basis of justification, instrumental means of justification, and the goal of justification.
Is there anywhere in our Reformed creeds which highlights this passage as key to understanding justification? Anywhere in our three forms of unity? Yes, Hillary's got it. Yeah, it's in Belgic Confession 23. In the first paragraph, the second sentence in the first paragraph on justification. Remember, last week we looked at the first sentence. The first sentence we saw gives us the two components of justification. Our salvation, or more specifically, justification, consists, one, in the remission of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake. That's the negative, the forgiveness of sins. And therein, two, our righteousness before God is implied. As David and Paul teach us, declaring this to be the happiness of man, that God imputes righteousness to him without works. And then the second sentence, this week, deals with the theological framework of justification. And the apostle saith that we are justified freely by his grace. The source of justification is the grace of the Father. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, the basis or ground of justification is redemption in the Son, which is quoting Romans 3 verse 24. See, when Guido de Bray wants to set forth the truth of justification in Belgic Confession 23, he's leaning on the French Confession, he's read Calvin, and he says in his first sentence, well, when you want to understand justification, you need to understand these two components, the forgiveness of sins, and there's the reckoning of righteousness. And in his second sentence, he says, well, we want to widen this out, in effect. We need to talk about the theological framework within which justification is understood. It has its source in the grace of the Father, and its basis and ground in the redemption of the Son, which is what Paul says in Romans 3, verse 24. And hopefully you're beginning to understand the shape and importance and significance of justification. Now, that section of John Calvin's Institutes where he talks about these four causes or reasons of justification, he goes on to cite two other texts which contain some or all of these four causes. And the first one he cites, and we should turn to it, is John 3:16. Now, as you look at John 3:16 and try and identify the causes of justification from this verse, hopefully it'll stick in your mind, this idea of the four causes. John 3:16. Can anybody tell me a part or a word in that verse which is a reference to the source of our justification, or the basis or ground of our justification, or the instrumental means of our justification, or the goal of our justification?
God.
Loved?
So loved.
Yes, God so loved. Which one's that, Willie John?
That's the cause of his love. That's the cause of his justification.
Yes, that's the source of it.
Yes.
Yes, the source of our justification is in the so loved. Right? God so loved the world. Yep. That's the first one. The source. Any others?
Give
his only begotten Son. Which one's that?
Second.
That's the second one. Any others?
Whosoever believeth.
Believeth. The third one. John 3:16. Shall not perish. See, the justified don't perish. The justified have everlasting life. Those are blessings of justification. We'll deal with that, Lord willing, in the future of this class. So God so loved the world. There's the source of justification. That he gave his only begotten Son, the basis or ground of it, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. There we have the instrumental means. Now, does it say anything about the goal of our justification, the glory of God, specifically? It's implied, but it isn't actually there. See, we have these four things, but not all four things are in every verse. Let's turn to Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14, a very long, complicated, but rich and profound verse and sentence in Greek. It's all one sentence, verses 3 through 14. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, deals with justification, amongst other things, in verse 7. It says there, the forgiveness of sins. And how do you relate the forgiveness of sins to justification? Think of last week's class. The forgiveness of sins is
the first part.
The first component of justification. And with the first components there, as the Belgic Confession in Paul in Romans 4 says, it implies the positive, the reckoning of us as righteous. Now, all four of the causes of justification are in different places in verses 3 through 14. So if you can find any of them, I'm encouraging you to say they're all there, if you just look hard enough. The riches of His grace. The riches of His grace. That's found in verse 7. So that's the source. Yep. We have all this according to the riches of His grace. That's the source. Yep. Anything else?
You want to go as far as 11, no?
We're going as far as verses 3 through 14. Yes, there are various references to our being predestinated according to the purpose of Him. So there's references here to God's will
and
God's purpose and so on. This is all different ways of speaking to God's source, the eternal will to have mercy and pity us.
In verse 12 we have mention of the goal.
The goal. That we, here's the purpose, that we should be to the praise of His glory. That's the goal. And verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And verse 14, unto the praise of His glory. Indeed. Yes, it does. That's the basis and ground of redemption. Notice how they're linked in verse 7. In whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. And what does that mean? The forgiveness of sins. See, redemption leads to the forgiveness of sins, which is the negative part of justification. And then the only one that we haven't said anything about yet is the instrumental means.
Verse 13.
Ye believed. There's the gospel of your salvation, and ye believe, which is faith. Now let's turn to Psalm 130. This is the virtue of putting the piece of string in there earlier when we sang it. Psalm 130. First things first from Psalm 130. How would you prove that Psalm 130, which is one of the seven great penitential psalms, deals with justification? The word justification is not in there, nor is the word righteousness. How would you prove it deals with justification?
Redemption's
in there, yeah, but that wouldn't prove it deals with justification.
Forgiveness in
verse 4. Verse 4 talks about forgiveness. Yes. And verse 8 speaks about redemption from iniquities. And verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, who shall stand? So there's a way in which God is going to pass by iniquities. And so verse 4 talks about forgiveness. And how does a reference to forgiveness tell us we're dealing with justification? It's the first component in justification, as we saw last week. Okay, now that we've established that Psalm 130 speaks of justification, what about our four, quote-unquote, causes? And I repeat again, we're using causes not in the 21st century way, but in a more Aristotelian philosophical sense, but we can't come up with any 21st century phrase, four causes, that's as short as that. So what have we got here? Have we got the source of justification, or the basis of justification, or the instrumental means or goal of justification? Brian?
First part is verse 7.
Right.
For with Him mercies be.
Okay, with the Lord is mercy. And you quote the Scottish Medical Version, which is fine. So there's the source of it. There's mercy with God. The person's conscious of guilt and sin before God, and he's hoping in God's mercy. That's the source of justification, right? People come along.
Redemption.
Verse 7, with him is plenteous redemption. Verse 8, he shall redeem Israel.
So there we have the basis or ground. So here's the sinner. He's looking to God's mercy, the source of justification. His basis for the forgiveness is redemption. Anything else?
Let Israel hope in the Lord.
Yes, that's verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord. And
which one of the four are you thinking of there, Hilary?
The instrument remains.
Yes. Hope and faith are very closely related. Hope is basically faith insofar as looking to good in the future. And when we're looking to the good of the forgiveness of sins, for God coming and acquitting us, that is faith. In that line, verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, and in his word do I hope. Verse 6, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they which watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. So there's faith, looking to the Lord. And anything about the goal, there is too, though. Yes, there is forgiveness with thee, that then the forgiven sinner can just do what he likes and sin willy-nilly because God's going to forgive him. No, it says there's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared, a reverential awe of God. So God forgives us that we may fear him, that is, glorify him with reverence and holy awe.
It's incredible to think that some people still think that this ought to be thwarted due to the will of man. It is, after all, we've said it. But something said is disabled and they hurt.
Yep, and it's incredible too that despite all that the Christian Church has said to Roman Catholics and heretics who despise justification, when we bring out the passages and say justification, those who are justified live holy lives, they're grateful, they fear the Lord, as it says, after 500 years, the Roman Church and all the heretics still say, oh, but you couldn't teach that because you'll just make people sin left, right and centre because they know they're going to be forgiven. And you say, haven't you read Scripture? Haven't you listened to our arguments? They just dismiss the whole lot and say, you guys live licentiously. And then we say, now hold on a minute now. Look at your members. I mean, look at the Roman Catholic Church. Look at the godless, wicked lives they live. And then they have the nerve to turn around and say, oh, if you believe in justification, all you people live very loosely. But such are always the lies of the false church. Now, having explained these four causes of justification and seen how they're in Romans 3 and John 3:16 and Ephesians 1 and Psalm 130 and whatnot, we're given an even better idea of the prominence of justification in Scripture, how widespread it is. Not that the word is found everywhere, but the truth of it permeates the Bible. Remember last week we said that since justification includes the forgiveness of sins, as well as our being reckoned as righteous, anything that talks about the forgiveness of sins is dealing with justification. And the Old Testament speaks more of the forgiveness of sins than it does our being reckoned righteous. And now we're seeing that if you get a passage and it speaks about the great love of God for his people, that's the source of justification. If you get a passage and it speaks about the cross and blood and death and redemption and propitiation of Jesus Christ, that's the legal basis and ground of justification. And if you get a passage that extols faith, trusting in the Lord and relying on him and his mercy, and on Christ and his work, you're dealing with justification. Now, the word isn't used, but the reality is always there. And if you get a passage which speaks of the church's calling to worship or praise the Lord, or God saving us with the goal of glorifying him, well, the only way in which God can be glorified in saving sinners is if all of salvation is of him, and it's none of our works, and it's all of grace, and it's all in Christ,
and it's only received by us through faith, which is given to us, then that too
is essentially dealing with justification. Because once you see justification within this, with the two components, the negative forgiveness of sins and the positive reckoning righteousness, the two components, and within this theological framework, you don't need the word justification on every page, but you need these components there, and you see how it fits. And this helps us too with the question, who believes in the doctrine of justification by faith alone after the closure of the canon and before Martin Luther? That is, who believed the gospel of justification by faith alone for some 1400 years before the Reformation? It's an important question. It's good that it weighs a little with us. Because in the light of what we're seeing this week and last week, we can say, yes, there were weaknesses in the Christian church and in theologians and preachers, say, in the Middle Ages and even in the early church. We can say that these people, most if not all of them, did not rightly define the word justify as meaning to declare righteous. In fact, following the wrong lead of Augustine, most of them, if not all of them, would have, if you'd asked them, what does the word justify mean? They would have said it means to make righteous, which is the definition of the Roman Catholic Church. But now we say it's not so much even the word or how you define a word, it's the reality of the thing. If someone from the heart, before Martin Luther, and there were many people like this, from the heart, maybe couldn't define justification rightly, maybe even defined it wrongly, but their great hope was that God forgives sins. And they ask God to pardon all of their sins. That's the first component of justification, you see, which necessarily implies the other one. Though the person who's praying for forgiveness mightn't have all his theology straight, and that person is truly saved. And if some theologian or minister or church member in the Middle Ages, now we're thinking, not now of the two components, but of the four causes of justification, and all his hope before God is for his salvation, it's in the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the pity of God to sinners. And he might have got a few theological, but if that's really what he's hoping for and praying for in his heart, that man's justified. And if that man's praying to God upon the basis of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that Christ died for his sins and made peace with the Father, then he's justified. And if that man in the year 1300 or 800, he says, you know, I haven't done any good works, I'm sinful, I'm polluted, all I can do is look outside myself to Jesus Christ and revealed in the Scriptures, then he's got faith, the instrumental means which lays hold on Christ, which finds in Christ sanctification and righteousness and justification. Or if you're reading the works of some theologian, most Christians haven't left anything in writing in the Middle Ages or even today, and this person's goal is the glory of God. You know, for instance, Augustine defined justification wrongly. We said that. But if you said to Augustine, what's the source of all your salvation? And this comes through loud and clear in all his writings, it's the mercy of God. Augustine, what's the basis of Christ died for sinners. Augustine, and he has some wonderful things to say about faith and how we've got to trust God and his word. And Augustine, what's the goal of your life? It's the glory of God. And it's famous that he died. And in his latter days, he had the words of the penitential psalms plastered around the walls, and he just kept praying, you know, God have mercy on me, a sinner. He hasn't defined justification. He hasn't the theological breakthrough that Martin Luther made, but he has the reality of justification. And that's why when we understand the two components of justification and the theological framework of justification, we're then in the position to answer the question, well, weren't there any Christians who were justified before Martin Luther and his discovery in 1517 or a few years before? Oh yeah, there were. Just didn't have the terms right. and then doctrine developed. And you see this too in our Belgic Confession, Article 23, the second paragraph. The very first sentence of that second paragraph doesn't use what you might call precise theological terminology. It doesn't even use the precise theological terminology of justification. But it talks about the heart of the matter, and these words would apply well to true believers before Luther in the first thousand and more years of the Christian Church. Think of some guy who says, well, I hold fast, I'm paraphrasing this first sentence of the second paragraph, I hold fast this foundation always. I ascribe all the glory to God. I humble myself before him, and I acknowledge myself to be such as I really am, without presuming to trust in anything in myself or in any merit of mine, relying and resting upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone, which becomes mine when I believe in him. Okay, have we time? I think we're going to answer yes. Yeah, we do have time. What about three more factors? This will round off our subject nicely. Three more factors in the theological framework of justification. With these four causes, so to speak, three more factors in the theological framework of justification that are found in Romans 3, our passage tonight. And first of all, we want to look at the revelation of justification. The revelation of justification. The Bible records for us the history of redemption. God did mighty works in the Old Testament before Christ. Then Christ came and God did his greatest works. And then after Christ, the truth, including the truth of justification, is fuller and clearer. So the teaching of justification in the Old Testament isn't as full and isn't as clear as the teaching of the New Testament. And now Romans 3 verse 21 says, Romans 3 verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And that word now is a temporal indicator. But now, in the New Testament, the righteousness of God, the truth of justification, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's manifest. It's clear. And it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law, the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, referring to the rest of the Old Testament. So you see the difference in Romans 3 verse 21. The truth of justification was merely witnessed in the Old Testament. But now that Christ has come, now that the apostles are here, now that Christ has died for our sins and risen again for our justification, but now it is manifested. It's revealed in the Old Testament, but it's a lot fuller and clearer in the New Testament. It's a lot fuller and clearer in that the New Testament has more to say about the source of justification, the basis and ground of justification, Christ's death, the instrumental means, faith, and the goal of justification, the glory of God. It's there in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, there. It's witnessed. But it's manifested now with the coming of Christ and the writing of the New Testament Scripture. And so here, with this last remark, we come to the fifth sola in sola scriptura, which is the one we haven't mentioned so far. Scripture alone. We talked about salvation by justification by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, for the glory of God alone, according to Scripture alone. It's all there in Romans chapter 3. So here we have all five of the solas giving us the theological framework of justification. Second, we're only three to go through, and this is the second one. We have the need for justification. What is the need for justification? Sin. And that's why Romans 1 verse 18
to Romans 3, verse 18 or verse 20, deals with man as totally depraved, as guilty before God. And then Paul says, but now the righteousness of God is revealed. Now that you see yourself as a sinner, I'm going to tell you more fully about justification. There's a way of deliverance from the guilt and destruction of sin. So in Romans 1 verse 18 through 3 verse 18, Paul proves that Gentiles are sinful and the Jews are sinful. They're all totally depraved, can't do any good. He draws this conclusion, Romans 3 verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Nothing to say, can't proclaim any good, so that all the world may become guilty before God. And that's the problem, that's why people aren't saved. They haven't had their mouths shut. And you say to them, well, you need to be converted, and you're guilty. And, oh no, but I'm a good person. No, but I do this, and I go to church. And, you know, the gospel comes and brings the law so that people's mouths may be stopped, so they're all guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And the problem is that sinful man thinks he keeps the law, but God gave us the law in order to show how deeply sinful we are, so the law would be our schoolmaster, as Galatians 3 puts it, to point us to Christ. And so then, in Romans 3, 21 and 22, Paul says, but there's another righteousness, a true righteousness. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ upon all and unto all who believe. For all have sinned, verse 23 says, and come short of the glory of God. And then, 24, 25 and 26, especially that section, the theological framework of justification. If all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we need the source of justification in God's grace, the basis of justification in Christ's redemption, not our own work, the instrumental means, faith, so that it serves the glory of God and not of man. And again, we come back to the saints in the Old Testament. If anybody in the Old Testament, and many, many did, knew their sin and lostness, the only way for them to be saved is justification. And if anybody in church history before the Reformation knew themselves to be totally depraved, really knew that by the Word and Spirit teaching that in their heart, God brought them to justification, brought them to trust in Christ alone. And anybody after the Reformation who's been poorly or even to some extent badly taught, but who knows in himself he's lost and depraved and cries out to God for mercy, he's justified. And then these people are the ones especially need to be reached, to be helped, to come to the knowledge of the riches they have in Christ that the false instruction is depriving them of. And this is our problem with the liberals and the false churches. We don't say about all these heretics rising up in Protestantism, oh, poor people, oh, maybe they haven't read the right book, or obviously they haven't footnoted the right Reformed resources. The problem with these people, and this is why they end up denying justification by faith alone, is they don't know their total depravity. They don't really understand themselves to be lost. Christ said that he came into the world, Paul's words, to save sinners. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, the Lord said. Or to take our Belgic confession, the last two sentences of Article 23, these people don't believe it. The last two sentences. This is what the Christian says. Verily, if we should appear before God, relying on ourselves or any other creature, though ever so little, we should, alas, be consumed. Whereas these liberals say you need to look to your own work, or partly your own work. You need a few good works for your final justification. And therefore, everyone must pray with David, apart from the liberals who don't know their sin and misery, O Lord, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. But they don't understand miserable sinner Christianity, and therefore they attack justification by faith alone. The Roman Catholics, the Eastern Orthodox, the modernists, in the new perspective on Paul and the federal vision. And one last thing, the revelation of justification, the need for justification, and number three, this is the shortest section, the catholicity of justification. What do you think I'm getting at there? The catholicity of justification.
All kinds of people from everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Over the ages.
Yes. And something else?
Every tribe and nation.
Yes, all those things, but especially
both Jews and Gentiles. In this connection, especially Jews and Gentiles, is key. Here's Romans 3, right? Romans 3, verse 22, speaks of the righteousness of God in justification, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Now, he's just spoken about the sins of Gentiles in chapter 1 and Jews. For there is no difference, for all have sinned, both Jews and Gentiles, and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, there's this justification for them. And then this conclusion, verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God who shall justify the circumcision, Jews, by faith, and uncircumcision, Gentiles, through faith. And this is the case, justification is for Jew and Gentile, because verses 27 and 28 explain that we're justified by faith alone, not by works, not by the law, because the Gentiles don't have the law. And if justification is by the law, then the Gentiles aren't equal and can't be saved without the law. So Paul says, we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And out of all the books of the Bible, this is our last question, we're just finishing off. Out of all the books of the Bible, which book of the Bible especially emphasizes the truth of justification in connection with Catholicity? We have a 1 in 66 chance.
Ephesians?
No. Sorry? It's Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. Two verses here, and with this we'll wind up. Galatians 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, quoting Genesis 15, verse 6, the first verse in the Bible on justification, that key text, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Faith is the key thing. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And that's Genesis 12, a promise repeated again and again. So then, they which be of faith, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, are blessed with faithful Abraham. The children of Abraham are those who are justified by faith alone, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. Verse 14, so that here Christ dies on the cross, that's the basis or ground of our redemption and so of our justification. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That, here's the purpose, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And finally, verses 28 and 29, the last two verses, since justification is by faith alone, without works of the law, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Here's that other aspect of the Catholicity that several of you brought out. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus through faith and by justification. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, whether Jew or Gentile, and heirs according to the promise, which means the land of Palestine can't be the promise, because it's for Jews and Gentiles equally.